This morning we're going to continue our study in the Messiah's miraculous miracles as found in Matthew chapter 8. So far we have seen Jesus heal the leper and then heal the centurion's servant. And now we're going to look at the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, a blessing he may not have asked for. But Matthew puts this in because Peter's mother-in-law was a Jew. And if you know, Matthew's gospel was written to Jewish audience. And so Matthew kind of understands that it must have been hard for them to accept the fact that Jesus not only healed the leper, but he touched him. And then he healed a Gentile. And then to add insult to injury, Jesus tells them pretty much, you know what? A lot of you aren't going to be in heaven. You're not going to God's kingdom. That had to be tough stuff to swallow. And so Matthew adds this in to kind of say, listen, yes, God's kingdom is going to be open to the Gentiles, but God will never turn his back on those who choose to follow him. So, with that said, please take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 14. It says, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Keep your Bibles open, because we'll continue, but we're going to stop there for the moment. Father God, we go again, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts are open for you to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, with most of all of Matthew's accounts, he leaves out a lot of details. So we're going to be referring to some of the other Gospels as we go along. And so, first off, both Mark and Luke tell us that it was Jesus, James, and John who were going to Peter's house. And it coming from the synagogue, which means this would have been the Sabbath day. And Mark tells us that this was the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, we need to remember that Peter was not a poor fisherman. He would have been very well off. And so his house could accommodate himself and his wife, his brother, and his mother-in-law. That poor man. But sorry. But in their culture, they also would have had a spare room for strangers to be staying. So it seems that Jesus, James, and John were going to be stopping at Peter's house for a bite to eat. And senior bubbles are terrible. You know that? But it could also be that this was where Jesus was staying. But now with that background, we're going to pick it up where Jesus walks into Peter's house, and he finds Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed, sick with a fever. Luke tells us that it was a very high fever. And in that area around the Sea of Galilee, this was called the lake fever. However, most commentaries call it malaria. But regardless of what it was very dangerous. And so the disciples asked Jesus to heal Peter's mother-in-law. And then it says that she immediately was healed. And she got up. And it says that she began to wait on him. Now, keep in mind this. Remember those who were at the very bottom of the social food chain. They were the lepers, the Gentiles, and the women. Now, I don't know where mother-in-laws fit into the scheme of things, but Pharisees were known to say in the morning when they got up, I thank thee that I am not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. So for Jesus to heal a woman, and not just heal her, but to heal her on the Sabbath day, just another reason why the Pharisees didn't like him. But it also shows us that Jesus had no concern for their traditions. But notice, Jesus touches her, he heals her, she immediately gets up and begins to wait on him. But now think about that. When we recover from a very high fever, it usually takes us a few days to get back to full strength. But here she is so completely healed that she can begin to wait on him and prepare the Sabbath day meal. But also notice, just because of what happened, she doesn't let it go to her head. She doesn't assume that she is better than anybody else just because of the miracle that Jesus performed. She is willing to remain a servant. And that is a lesson for us. So our first consideration for this morning is this. If God is going to honor us in some way, we need to remain humble. Because if we don't, God is liable to pull the rug right out from under us. But now there's sort of also an epilogue to this story. In Michael Card's book about Matthew, he states that Peter's house was excavated back in 1968, and it was discovered to it had become a church. And the followers of Jesus called it a holy place. And so much so that the graffiti, white plastered walls, was still asking for healing. People still today are asking Jesus for healing. But now, verses 16 and 17 tell us that his ability to heal kind of traveled up and down. And people began to bring all those who were demon-possessed and those who were sick. And Jesus drove out the demons with just a word, and he healed all those who were sick. But then only Matthew adds that this took place to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said, in that he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Matthew is reminding us that the healing of our physical sickness is nothing in comparison to the healing of our sin sickness. A sickness that can be cured when we believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But now that takes us to verse 18. Jesus is getting tired, and so he gives the command to get into the boat to go to the other side of the lake. So in the flow of things, we should be going from boat to storm. However, Matthew drops two men in our laps. So let's pick it up again. Verse 8. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now these are examples of two men who show us why people do not follow Jesus. But there are also examples of those who claim to be Christians but do not call Jesus Lord. And in my opinion, you cannot have Jesus as your Savior and not have him as your Lord. They're both one and the same. If you're going to call him Savior, you better call him Lord. But verse 18 tells us that a teacher of the law came to him. Now, a teacher of the law was a scribe. The scribe had the authority to teach the law. He was the authority in the law. He had the authority to create all the minutiae of the law that just made lives miserable for the common Jew. So this man would have been highly educated and loyal to the Jewish religious system. But notice how he approaches Jesus. He called or a word that only Matthew uses to indicate an outsider. Compare that to how the other two, the leper and the centurion, approached Jesus. You remember from our study, they called him Lord. So this should give us an idea where this guy is, in that he either didn't believe or didn't understand that Jesus is the Son of God. But look at his claim. The scribe says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Literally, that should read, wherever you may be departing. Now, his claim seems reasonable, doesn't it? Isn't that what you would expect from a disciple of Jesus, to follow him wherever he would go? And yet, why? Why did he want to follow? What was his motive? Well, it appears that he only wants to follow Jesus because he wants to learn from the greatest teacher he had ever heard. He was attracted to the unique and inspiring personality of Jesus. Now, basically, he wanted to be a volunteer, or a pupil with no commitment. And so his decision to follow Jesus may have been only to go farther. And if push came to shove and he had to show his loyalty to either the Pharisees or Jesus, he would have chosen the Pharisees. Now, Jesus knows the heart of the man, and he tells him what to expect if he does choose to follow. He says in verse 20, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He's basically saying, listen, you know what? The wild animals have it better than I do. So is this really what you want? Do you really want to give up your comfortable life in order to follow me? And that is a question that Jesus puts before all of us. What is our level of commitment? And for some, the level of commitment is very shallow. There are people who jump on the bandwagon of Christianity. You know, and they think it's going to be a wonderful life. And then what happens? Their friends start to walk away from them. Persecution begins, rejection begins, mocking begins. And all of a sudden they go, well, you know what? Following Jesus isn't fun anymore. And they want out. These are the people who are the thrill seekers. They're the ones who are going to tell you, you know what? I tried on Christianity and it just doesn't work. You know what? You can't try on Christianity like you're trying on clothes that you're trying to buy in a store. You're either in or you're out. But the people who try Christianity are like the sower's seed that immediately blooms and blossoms into a beautiful flower, but then gets scorched by the sun because it has no roots. These are the people who want a cheap grace. They want a grace that doesn't cost them anything. They don't want the grace that is required in following Jesus. So our second consideration for this morning is this. There is a price to pay when it comes to following Jesus. But now there's something else that we need to glean from this. We need to take our lead from Jesus when it comes to sharing the gospel. We should never lead people to Christ with the understanding or the impression that Christianity is an easy way of life. We should never sugarcoat the gospel. We need to make sure that people understand what to expect. Tell them that, you know what, in some cases, your friends are going to walk away from you. They're probably even going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. And you know what, even in some cases, your parents might reject you. My brother went to Israel a few years ago through his church. He said it was a wonderful trip. Everybody should go to Israel, he says. But they were fortunate enough to have a Messianic Jew as their tour guide. Now, if you're not sure, a Messianic Jew is a Jew who became a Christian. He said this guy was able to take them to places that other tour guides wouldn't take them. But not only that, but he was able to blend the Jewish culture with Christianity. And he said it made such a difference in what they learned and saw. But the guy also began to give his testimony. He said when he became a Christian, his wife divorced him. She got a restraining order on him, preventing him from ever seeing his kids. He lost his job, and his family held a funeral for him, calling him dead to the family. That man had to sit down and count the cost of what it was going to be to follow Jesus. And he still chose to follow. There is a price to pay when we choose to follow the Lord. Because listen, Jesus doesn't want people who are more concerned with their personal comfort than they are with following him. He doesn't want volunteers. He wants lifetime disciples. And that takes us to the second man who is double-minded. But note, Matthew calls him a disciple. He does address Jesus as Lord. Jesus in Luke gives him the call to follow him. However, the word that Matthew uses for disciple is one that means an uncommitted follower. But look at his request. He says, Lord, first let me go home and bury my father. Now again, doesn't his request sound reasonable? He's saying, I can't follow you right this minute because I got responsibilities back home. I have to go home. I got to bury my dad. I can't leave dear old dead dad just lying around, you know. Again, it sounds reasonable. But was it? Was his request really valid? No, it wasn't. The term, I must bury my father, is still used today in the Middle East. And it means that I must stay at home and fulfill my responsibilities to my parents until they die. And in Genesis, we are given examples of son's final act of devotion to his parents was to care for the burial. And not only that, but you add to it the fact that the Jews did not embalm. So they only had 24 hours in which to bury the dead. And then after that, they were to mourn for 30 days after the parents died. If the father was truly dead, this guy wouldn't have been hanging around. He would have been home making the funeral arrangements. So what he's doing is he is asking for an open-ended delay. And we have people like that today too, don't we? Oh, you know what? I can't accept Jesus today. I've got better things to do in my I got things on my mind. Not today. Maybe sometime down the road. The problem is, for some, down the road never comes. And they die and they end up spending eternity in hell. Today is the day of salvation. Not sometime down the road, because you don't know what train's coming around the corner. And for some, tomorrow may never come. Today is the day of salvation. But now we need to take another look at verse 21. King James, verse 21 is, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. If you're someone who underlines things in your Bibles, underline those two words, me first or for me, depending on what version you have. Because I'd like to suggest that this is the heart of the issue. And this is what Jesus saw in this man. Paul's young men and women to service, they are expected to leave everything behind, put their lives on the line in order to serve. They are expecting and asking for complete loyalty. So let me ask you something. Shouldn't the king of this universe be requiring the same thing from us? We cannot be double-minded. That is, we can't have split loyalties. We can't have one leg in the world and one leg in Christianity. It ain't going to work. You're going to get split right up in the middle because you're going to be so confused. Which one do I follow? Which one? Choose one or the other. We cannot be double-minded. So my question for you is this. Is your love for Jesus greater than your love for this world? And that's a question only you can answer. But please remember, Jesus can see into the heart. Jesus saw into the heart of this man. And so he replies in verse 22, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now that's a little harsh, if not somewhat insensitive, and really doesn't make any sense. Because how can the dead bury their own dead? I mean, you can't do that unless you're a zombie. But we have to remember, there are two types of dead people, spiritually dead and physically dead. So Jesus is basically saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Or let the secular world care of itself if you have been called to follow me. Now, please understand, he is not saying you can't go to funerals. He's not saying you can't see your parents. What he's saying is get your priorities straight. He says this man was stressing secular matters over spiritual matters. Too many times we allow personal relationships and personal comfort to get in our way of following Jesus. And Jesus challenged many of his so-called disciples during his ministry. And as a result, many of them stopped following him. In John chapter 6, verse 64, it tells us, Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. But then in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So our third consideration for this morning is this. We cannot have a me first mentality and still be a disciple of Jesus. Because when we do, we are basically denying the lordship of Christ. What Jesus was saying to these two men is a transposition of what they were saying. Jesus is saying, me first. In other words, if he is the Lord of our lives, then nothing absolutely stand between us and him. So following Jesus was never meant to be a part-time position. And listen, our faith in Jesus, in the eyes of God, is a very precious thing. And like most precious things, it's very rare. But it's our faith that allows us to get through this world, our faith that helps us to not be drawn into and sucked into what this world has to offer. But it's also by faith that we are saved. And I know some of you know this verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Who knows it? By heart. Carmen.
Grace are you saved, not of yourself, but any man.
Yay. Amen. Did you hear it? By grace we are saved. Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of good works, lest any man should boast. And may I remind you that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it does say that at some point in time, every knee will bow before Jesus. And we will either do that in joyful worship, or we will do it in harsh defeat and submission. I pray that those of you that are here this morning, and those that might listen to it over the internet, I pray that you have chosen to follow Jesus now. And you are not like those two so-called disciples who allowed the cares of the world to get in the way of following him. Our overall encompassing consideration for this morning is, I'm going to have to change that. It's a tongue twister for me. Following Jesus was never meant to be a part-time position. May I add this? If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then may we consider our relationship with him and what he is calling us to do. But then are we willing to take the next step and actually do it? Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you that by faith we are saved. It's not by our good works. It's not by anything we can do, Lord. It's strictly from you. I thank you so much for that. I thank you that you've called us to follow you. And Lord, may that commitment not be a part-time commitment, but a full-time commitment. Lord, that we spend time with you, that we pray to you, and Lord, just keep you in mind. And Lord, help us through our faith to keep us from being sucked into this world, because it's so easy to allow it to happen. Lord, give us the strength to see each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.